what a great example Stephen is to us as thy children. Father, bless thy truth to us now and apply it to our hearts, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Believer, it ought to be our desire as Christians, as we walk this pilgrim path on this earth, to seek to be like the Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And what a joy it is for us as the children of the Lord to see Christ displayed in the lives of others, and for them to see Christ in our own lives. Yet when we approach the end of our life, how comforting it is to the heart that when we take our last breath, that Christ would be seen in us. And such was the case in Acts chapter 7. Christ was seen in the death of this very man that we have read about tonight, Stephen. He died a martyr's death. But yet as he died, we shall see that Christ was seen in his death. The book of Hebrews speaks about saints being stoned, imprisoned, and sawn asunder. As a young Christian, I enjoyed reading about the saints of old who gave their lives as martyrs for the cause of Christ. I didn't spend much time dwelling upon the violent ways in which they died, but more of their example and how they gave all for Christ and how they were dedicated and determined to live for Christ, and in their circumstances to actually lay down their life and to die for Christ. It is heartbreaking to think that wicked men so hated the Savior and so despised the servants of God that they would take the lives of these godly men, these meek men, they would take their lives and they would murder them. Do such accounts bring us to tears? Are we moved when we think of those who have gone before, who suffered greatly for the cause of Christ? They suffered in a way that none of us may ever experience or know. Do we give thanks to God that these men gave their lives so that the gospel would be spread in days long ago, and that very same gospel could be passed down through the generations to us tonight? There's a man in Scotland, I maybe have mentioned him before. His name was George Wishart. He was a Scotsman. John Knox was one of his followers. Wishart was a great man of God in the early 1500s. And he was arrested and placed on trial for preaching the word of God. As he traveled about Scotland, there was this fear that he would be arrested and brought to trial for preaching the gospel of Christ. And in consequence of this, the cardinal who was involved in his arrest, Cardinal Beaton of St. Andrews, he immediately proceeded to the trial of George Wishart. They had 18 articles that they held against him. And he answered the respective articles with a great composure of mind, and in so learned and clear a manner as he greatly surprised those who were present. After the examination was finished, he was urged to recant, to turn around and deny Christ, to deny his faith. But he was too firmly fixed upon what he believed, too moved with the truth of the gospel, to ever change his mind. They moved to his execution. Two friars were sent to him. They put on him a black linen coat. The other brought several bags of gunpowder, which they tied to various parts of his body. As he arrived at the stake, there was a rope put around his neck, a chain put around his middle. He fell to his knees and he cried out, "O thou Savior of the world, have mercy upon me. Father of heaven, I commend my spirit into thy holy hands." He turned around and he prayed for his accusers, those who would in a few moments' time take the very life from his body. And he prayed and he said, "I beseech thee, Father of heaven, forgive them that have from ignorance or an evil mind forged lies of me. I forgive them with all my heart. I beseech Christ to forgive them that have ignorantly condemned me." He was fastened to the stake. The faggots were lit. Fire was set to the powder that was tied about him. and it blew into flame and into smoke. He was urged to recant, to ask the pardon of God for his offenses, offenses that we are committing this very night as we seek to worship God and to preach his truth, the very same offenses. In the mind of the church of that day, he was urged to ask for pardon, and he said, "This flame occasions trouble to my body, but it hath in no wise broken my spirit." His tormentor prayed for forgiveness as Wishard died a martyr's death. He was not the only martyr. There were many, many hundreds and thousands who have given their lives for the cause of Christ. And as we come to Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7, and we see one of the first of those men who gave their life for Christ. And we see Stephen. Stephen, who was referred to by the Apostle Paul in Acts 22, verse 20. "And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him." The Apostle Paul was present at the death of Stephen. And the word martyr that is used here is a Greek word. It means witness. A martyr is someone who through their death for the faith bears witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And believer, like Stephen, our life and our death ought to bear witness for the Savior. And as we gaze around the world and our community and even the church this evening, we see something distinct and unique. You may wonder what that is. I may have a better view than you do. I see distinct and unique faces. And you'll agree, some are very distinct, some are very unique. And you can see one of them this evening as you look at me. We are identified by our faces. I don't look like you, and you, thankfully, don't look like me. We all look like individuals. We identify others by our faces. Recently, it's more the eyes and the hairstyle because we can't see a lot of the face. But normally, we identify by our faces. In Acts chapter 6, deacons were selected to serve the people. They were men of God, men who knew the infilling of the Spirit of God. But in verse 15, attention is drawn to the face of Stephen. His face was unique here. His face was a blessed face. Those on the council that tried him saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. The face of an angel. He was accused of being disrespectful to Moses, and Luke, the author, is stating that Stephen is one who engaged in preaching Christ, was also preaching that which was fulfilled by Christ. Christ did not, as it were, erase Moses or trample over Moses or say that Moses was wrong, but rather Christ fulfilled what Moses had said. And his face, as he preached this and set his defense out, shone like an angel. One of the commentators said that his expression evidently denotes that he manifested evidence of sincerity, gravity, fearlessness, confidence in God, special wisdom given to him by God. The expression is used to denote the impression produced on the countenance by communion with God. Here was a man, and as he stood in defense of the gospel, his very face testified as to the God that he served. And Stephen, in his life and his death, displayed the loveliness of Christ. He displayed the loveliness of Christ. And tonight, for all of us here, there is much that we can learn from the life of a man who lived for the service of Christ and who died in the service of Christ. I want us to consider this evening Stephen, an example in gospel labor. Stephen, an example in gospel labor. And I want you to consider, first of all, that the fruit of a man's labor is not merely about souls won to Christ. The fruit of a man's labor is not merely about souls won to Christ. That is an interesting thought, and what do I mean by that? Well, there are many who claim that the labor of a preacher or the labor of a pastor is in vain if no souls are ever converted to Christ Our desire, the desire of every man of God, ought to be that souls are converted and born again, and that those souls are regenerated through the power of Christ. But in the ministry of Stephen, we do not read about that happening. Were souls converted through his ministry? Most likely. He desired that. But that is not what this scriptural record focuses our attention on. That's the point here. The record of Scripture focuses upon his holiness and upon his faith and upon his stand and his defense for the gospel and his death. If souls were won through his ministry and his preaching, the Holy Spirit, we could say, wants us to focus upon these other aspects for a reason. Because the life of Stephen shows us that there is other fruit as we serve the Lord. When we look at the Apostle Paul, we can say that part of his fruit in preaching were souls that were saved. When we look at Stephen, the same thing may have happened, but the Word of God shows us other fruit. And that's what I mean here. There is other fruit in the labor of Stephen. Other fruit. If we never see a soul won to Christ through our witness, it does not mean that we are a failure. There are other fruits that we bring forth in our Christian life that testify of Christ and testify of his salvation. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we see something here of what we are saying. There was division in Corinth. There were those that said Paul was... They were of Paul. Paul was the man. Paul was the great preacher. Others said Apollos was. Others looked to other men. Others said, well, they follow Christ. They didn't worry about the man. They follow Christ. And Paul here deals with this division. And he said in verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. In other words, these men that you were arguing about are the servants of God. God has given them to you for a reason and for a purpose. Verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And Paul is saying he came to Corinth and he planted. Then Apollos came along and he watered the seed that Paul had planted. But the increase, the souls, the blessing, the fruit, was all of God, for God gave the increase. And he says that he is nothing, and Apollos is nothing, but the one who gave the increase, God himself, is everything. And believer, we need to bear this in mind, that in the work of Christ and in the ministry of the gospel and in our own labors in the local congregation for Christ, as we labor together as fellow saints, we all have a role. We all have a role to play. Some will preach the truth. Others will simply pray for those who preach. Others will support in other ways. But we all work together. And it is God who gives the increase. There are many ways in which fruit is sown and fruit is reaped in the ministry of the Word of God. And God is pleased to use his servants in different ways to accomplish his purpose. The Great Commission tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the Bible shows us in the book of Acts how we go about that commission. We all have a role to play. And the fruit of Stephen was very different. Very different than the fruit of souls being saved. And that is what the emphasis in these passages is about. He was a man of faith. He was full of the Holy Ghost. He preached the word. Were souls saved unto him? Most likely. But that is not what the focus is upon here in the Word of God. And the focus here is something we need to take note of. We can think of William Curry. As a young man, he sought to serve the Lord. And he went out as a missionary. It took him 7 years. 7 years before he baptized his first convert. After 41 years in India, his mission could only count 700 converts. And the population of India is not 700. I don't think it's even 700 million. I think it's a bit higher than that. But when we think of the millions in that land, his mission could only count 700 converts. But they laid the groundwork. They laid the foundation. They translated the scriptures. There was much fruit as a testimony and a witness for Christ was laid down. The success of his ministry is encountered in terms of 700 souls saved out of millions. There was a work for God done and great fruit. You may not have the opportunity to lead a soul to Christ, but you could spend 40 years in this congregation praying faithfully, attending faithfully, serving God faithfully by other means. And through your labors, God blesses others who lead souls to Christ. There is a work for us all to do. And when we look at Stephen here, he was a man who bore fruit. There are those that can be caught up in soul winning, that they fail to understand how they should go about soul winning in light of the scriptures of truth. I remember my brother and some family members telling me some time ago about attending a meeting, a non-Free Presbyterian meeting, many years ago, and how this man stood up and how he preached, and at the end of his sermon, he said about, he gave an appeal, if there were someone there who wanted to be saved, just to raise their hand. And there was a man raised his hand as they sang a hymn with their heads bowed. And that man was not spoken to during the singing of the hymn. When the hymn ended, there was no time to speak to this man or to direct him or to show him clearly how he could be saved and to confirm that he even was saved. And the man who closed in prayer thanked the Lord for the soul that was saved. There's no evidence. There's no proof of this. But yet many can be caught up in emotions. Many can pledge to come to Christ. But yet there's no foundation. No foundation. Our evangelism should be based on Scripture. Our evangelism should be based on the doctrines found in the Word of God. We should not rush. We should not push men and women into making professions for Christ. But many do. Many do. The fruit of Stephen's ministry then. His life was a testimony to Christ. Verse 8. He was full of faith and power. He did great wonders and miracles among the people. His life testified of Christ. How were these wonders and miracles performed? Through the power of the Holy Ghost. Through the power of Christ. His faith testified of Christ. And believer, tonight, your faith bears testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost. A man who fled sin. And that is vitally important. Because he was full of faith, because he was filled with the Holy Ghost, he was a man who had no time for sin. Yes, sin could so easily beset him, but he was a man who would have fled sin. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." He's referring to sin. "Flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Stephen, as a child of God, filled with faith and the Holy Ghost, fled sin. Believer, do you flee sin tonight? Do you look at the example of Stephen and do you see the fleeing from sin as a gospel fruit that can be found within your life? There's to be a fleeing of sin through the power of the Holy Ghost. If we desire to be men and women of God, we must flee sin. Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, spoke about the devices of Satan used to ensnare us into sin. And one of those devices is this, and Thomas Brooks says, "Satan seeks to persuade the soul that the work of repentance is an easy work, and that therefore the soul need not make such a matter of sin." So he's pointing out that Satan makes us think that sin is not a big thing. Having little sins within our life, having some sin within our life, that's fine. Repentance is easy. Just say sorry and get on with your life. We do sin and we do confess our sins to the Lord. But the true repenting of sin is not something that is easy. And it is not something that we should ever think is easy and an excuse to sin. He gave a remedy for this device. He said that repentance is a mighty work. It's a difficult work. It's a work above our power. He says we're to consider what true repentance is. He said we're to consider repentance as a continued act. We repent daily of the sins that we commit. And in doing that, we flee from sin. We recognize the sin. We don't let sin dwell in us through the power of Christ, but we flee that sin. And believer, if you want to be one who is full of faith and power and the Holy Ghost, then you need to be one that flees sin. One who repents of sin. One who will not let sin dwell within you and have dominion over you. And tonight, if you're outside of Christ, and your life is filled with sin and marred by sin, and there is no peace and no satisfaction, Stephen's Savior died upon the cross to deliver sinners. And this is the Christ that Stephen gave his life for. He died because he believed that Christ could save him. He died because he believed that Christ could save sinners. He died believing that Christ can save all those that come unto him in faith and in repentance. And tonight, do you see Stephen's Savior? The one that he preached, the one that he stood for. We'll see more of this in a moment. Do you believe in Christ? Stephen did. And one of the great fruits of his life and his ministry was that his life spoke and testified to what Christ can do in the life of a sinner. The wonders, the miracles performed by the Spirit bore testimony to Christ. The miracle was used to give support for the message that he preached. His wisdom, his spirit, we see in verse 10, they were unable to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spake. That bore testimony to Christ. If we turn to Acts chapter 8, the verse 1, we see Stephen again in view, because his martyrdom, his death, led to this great persecution by Saul. Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And what happened? These believers scattered. How is that a fruit of Stephen's life and Stephen's death? Those that were scattered were believers who took with them the gospel of Christ, who took with them the good news of salvation as they were scattered abroad. The word of God went into places the apostles may never have went to, because these believers scattered to places of safety. And they took with them the most precious thing a man could know, the most precious thing in this world, the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can think of Saul, the Apostle Paul, who was present at the events of Acts 7. We've mentioned that already. Look what God did through him. Certainly we could say that part of Stephen's fruit was being an example and a witness to Saul of Tarsus. After his conversion, he could have looked at a man like Stephen. And yes, the guilt and the sin of his consenting unto his death, it would have borne heavy upon his soul. But Stephen, his faith, his life, his preaching, his death was an example to Paul. Paul did not know whether or not he would die like Stephen in the cause of Christ. Stephen was an example. And of course, we see his fruit because he is an example to us today. And believer, the lesson is clear to us. Let us be an example like Stephen. We may never lead souls to Christ. Let us encourage those who do. We may never lead souls to Christ, but let our life speak of Christ. Let our life and our witness be that link in the chain that the Spirit of God uses to draw souls unto Christ. Let those who are around us, those who will one day be the children of Christ and servants of the Master, let those individuals see what Christ has done in our life. Let them see the faith we have. Let them see Christ through all of our actions and through our testimony. Let us be an example like Stephen. And then secondly, I want you to see that the fervency of a man's labor bears witness to Christ. The fervency of a man's labor bears witness to Christ. We have this example in the life of Stephen. The fervency or the passionate intensity of his labor bore witness to Christ. He was selected as a deacon in verse 3. And we find that seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, were to be chosen. Stephen was one of those men. He was a man who, through the power of the Spirit, was fervent and passionate in the work of God. I think his fervency is seen by a sermon in Acts 7. He was arrested on false charges. We have that at the end of chapter 6. They lied. They brought up false witnesses. Verse 13. There was an intense stirring up of the people, and the elders and the scribes against Stephen. And the fact is here that Stephen didn't have to preach. He didn't have to keep presenting the gospel. He didn't have to go among the people laboring for Christ. He could have stepped back and let it go and let others do it. But he persevered in the work out of fervency and passion and love for Christ and his gospel. His love for men to hear the gospel and to be saved brought him before the council. Believer, the easy way for you not to get into trouble concerning witnessing for Christ is not to witness for Christ. It's a very easy solution to the problem. Just sit back and do nothing. A very easy solution. But yet Stephen didn't take that solution. That's an example to us. He was moved with faith. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. He was fervent and passionate toward his Savior. And that bore testimony for Christ. Do we have a fervent heart? Do we have this passionate intensity for Christ? Do we desire it? Knowing full well that like Stephen, our fervent heart may get us into trouble with those opposed to the gospel of Christ. Are you fervent? Are you passionate in living for Christ? And his passion, like all passion, was founded on reality. It was founded upon truth. It was not a stirring up of emotions. It was not something that meant that he felt good. But his passion was focused upon reality and upon truth and upon history. We see that in chapter 7. He goes into the history of the children of Israel, proving that the gospel is not something that contradicts the teachings of Moses and others. What he believed, what he taught, what he lived for was based on fact. And believer, tonight, our Christian life is based on fact. It's not based on blind faith. There is faith. Yes, there is faith. Faith is vital and faith is important. But that faith is grounded upon something that is true, something that is factual, something that is real. We may not understand all of it. We may not have been present when Christ walked this earth, but we have an account that through faith we believe to be real and to be historic. And our faith is built upon historic fact. Christ died and rose again. That's historic fact. Stephen believed that those historic facts were true. Christ died. Christ rose again to deliver his soul. He believed that. That was a reality. And his passion, his love for Christ was built upon a firm foundation. A reality. A reality. In Acts chapter 7, we see four aspects of his preaching. We'll move through them briefly. We see the defense in his preaching. In Acts chapter 7, we find, and I encourage you again to go home and do the homework and read Acts chapter 7. For the sake of time, we cannot. But in this passage, he defends the faith. He stands for Christ. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to Titus, instructed the Lord's servant to appoint pastors and elders who were capable of holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort or to convince the gainsayers. And this is what Stephen is doing here. He's holding fast the faithful word. He loves Christ. He loves his truth. And he takes the opportunity to defend Christ, to defend Christ. Paul says again to Titus about those who were unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they at the circumcision, the Jews, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre seek. And the word subvert here means to overthrow. There were teachers who, through the falseness of their ministry, Paul is saying, sought to overthrow families and others. And that is a serious issue. There are those today who seek to overthrow families through the teaching of falsehood, false religion, through teaching false information about how we came into this world. It's a serious matter. And Paul said their mouths must be stopped. And the Greek structure literally indicates that Paul is teaching Titus that it is absolutely necessary to put something over their mouths. We all know that if somebody says something we don't like, what do? We go for their mouth. Maybe many people did this in pre-COVID days. They went for the mouth and put their hand over someone's mouth to stop them talking, to stop them saying something. And that is what Paul is saying here. Put something over their mouths. He doesn't mean literally grab them and literally place your hand over the mouth, but he means through the teaching of truth. This is to be done through the teaching of truth, through the defense of the faith. There was teaching here. Those who were responsible to teach, those who were responsible to teach others, who in turn would continue teaching others. Peter says in 1 Peter 3, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you for reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." There are many who are unable to do that and to give an answer for the gospel. But yet Stephen did. He gave a defense. He sought to put his hand over the mouths of these individuals who falsely accused him, who sought to subvert the gospel, who sought to silence the witness of Christ. He was ready to give an answer. And believer, that is the place we need to be. To be ready to defend our faith and to stand for Christ out of love for the Savior. Out of love for the Savior. And notice here as well, we see the desire in his preaching. His desire was to proclaim Christ in the gospel. Romans 10 verse 1, Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And Paul or Stephen's view on this would have been exactly the same. He had a desire for souls to be won to Christ. He sought to preach Christ. He centers on Christ. He spoke of the just one in verse 52, "of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers." He came and he spoke of Christ. And all our preaching, all our defense of the faith, believer, should be focused on him whom our souls love. The entire gospel is a gospel that is centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We have doctrine in his preaching as well. And Martin Lloyd-Jones spoke on doctrine and preaching. And he said that preaching must always be theological, always based on a theological foundation. There is no type of preaching that should be non-theological. And what does he mean? He means that it should be based on doctrine. Doctrine and truth coming out of the Scriptures. When we speak about Christ's work on Calvary, we're engaging in theology and doctrine. When we speak about how Christ justifies the sinner, it's theology and doctrine. He speaks about those who say that evangelistic preaching should be doctrine-free and how they imply that the teaching of theology should only come after conversion to Christ. You bring people to Christ and then you teach them truth. In a way, you do that, but in another way, you need to teach them truth to bring them to Christ. And so in preaching or defending the faith, there must be a foundation and a presentation of biblical doctrine. And we have biblical doctrine here in Acts chapter 7 as Stephen preaches concerning the Savior. He preaches that the law could not save. The law could not save. He preaches as well, and we're just skipping over this, that the day of the temple was passing. Also, there have been changes that would be made. And his thrust here without going too deeply into this for the sake of time, is that true religion is not external. It is internal. It is internal, and how true that is of the gospel of Christ. It's not about the external. The Jews could look at the temple and their sacrifices and the ceremonies and the traditions, but all that would pass away because of Christ and his gospel. And true religion concerning the gospel of Christ is internal. It's all about the internal working within our heart. You may be here at a church. Externally, you look good. Externally, you look like a believer. Externally, you look like you're serving the Savior. But yet internally, and God alone sees the heart. You're corrupt and living in sin. God looks at the heart. Tonight, sinner, when you consider yourself, the externals, your external sin, your outward sin, you may try so hard to change and so hard to look good in the sight of God, but yet God sees the heart. It's the heart that matters. And Stephen's preaching here was preaching to the heart. Preaching to the heart. Verse 54 tells us, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. They were not happy. They were cut to the heart. And the gospel concerns our hearts. Tonight, what is the state of your heart? Is it a heart that loves Christ, or is it a heart that is dark with sin, a heart that is far from Christ? Christ died and shed his blood to cleanse your heart, to cleanse your life, to save you if you would but call upon him for salvation. There's a determination in his preaching as well. He drove in the nail and he accused them of resisting the Holy Ghost. He accused them of murdering Christ. Verse 51, verse 52. He was determined. He had a purpose. And believer, if we truly are fervent toward God and toward Christ, our labor for him should be a labor that we carry out with determination. Determination in proclaiming the gospel. Determination in living for Christ. Do we care at all? Our determination shows that. Shows that. Are we determined? Stephen was one who was determined. We have the example of his fervency for Christ. But notice here, thirdly, the faithfulness of a man's labor overcomes opposition to Christ. The faithfulness of a man's labor overcomes opposition to Christ. He was a man of faith. A man of faith. He had assurance. He had belief. He had faith in Christ. Do you have faith in Christ tonight as your Savior? The very same faith Stephen had in Christ. Do you have that faith? Do you have that faith that is complete? He was full of faith. A faithful man is one who is steady and devoted to a particular task. His faith was centered upon Christ alone. And we find in verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake because of his faith and because of his power that came from Christ. None could resist him. None could resist him. He was faithful, and he knew the opposition that came against him, and he overcame that through faithfulness to Christ. God was with him. And believer, let us think on that. When our labor in life, when our labor for Christ seems so difficult and so hard, let us continue to be faithful, knowing that it is the Lord who helps us. It is the Lord who enables us. And like Stephen of old, who stood and witnessed for Christ, may we know that help as we seek to witness for Christ, that none can resist. None can resist because the power of Christ is with us. Derek Thomas, who was a Presbyterian minister, the Evangelical Presbyterian in Northern Ireland for many years, he now labors in America. He said that Stephen was a man full of faith in the sense that he was prepared to engage whatever obstacles he faced. in the certainty that God was in complete control. He was lied about. There were false witnesses that accused him. He was brought before this council. But he believed God was in control of this. God had given him an opportunity to be faithful for him. Believer, in the circumstances of life, let us always remember God is in control. And God can use those things to give us an opportunity to serve the Savior. I remember flying across to preach in Scotland on one occasion. And I was tired. I was up early to get the flight. And I sat on the airplane beside this girl. And she looked like she'd been up all night. That was actually true. She had been up pretty much all night. And she absolutely stank of alcohol. She'd been out all night partying and drinking. I think it was somewhere down in Dublin. She then came up to Belfast to get a flight back to Scotland for university. And I was sitting there on the plane smelling the alcohol, hoping that none of it would transfer to my clothes and then be smelt by the congregation on Sunday and therefore get me into trouble. But I sat there thinking, you know, what have I done to, you know, have to smell this for the next 30, 35, 40 minutes? And I soon found out why. She began to talk. She asked me why I was going across to Scotland. I was going across, for work. Well, what work's that? I'm going to preach at a church. And it opened up a great conversation. She was Roman Catholic. She was disillusioned with much that was going on in the Roman Catholic Church and the behavior of priests. And when she went to church, she felt, or to chapel as they call it, she felt she was going there not to trust in the priest, but to, you know, please God himself, the priest and the priesthood, because of all that they had done, all they had covered up, all they had engaged in. She had no time for it. And it opened up a great conversation about Christ and presenting Christ and presenting the gospel. And we can find ourselves in situations that we don't like, situations that may annoy us just a little bit. But God can have opportunities for us to serve him. And Stephen here was found in front of this council. He shouldn't have been there. There were lies told about him, but he used the opportunity for Christ. He was faithful and he overcame the opposition. And then finally, I want you to see that the fearlessness of a man's labor, the fearlessness of a man's labor brings honor to Christ. It brings honor to Christ. The church, in its New Testament form, had begun recently. There was already hostility. Acts chapter 4, there was hostility against Peter and John. There were lies, deceit, division. The church had been through a rough time as well, but Christ was with his church. Tertullian, the church father, said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." And we find that Stephen's blood was, as it were, the seed of the church. It was blessed. God blessed what happened for his honor and for his glory. When you read this passage, Christianity is not for those with a weak heart or spirit. We need courage. We need strength. We need grace. We need fearlessness. To stand for Christ is not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing. He was fearless. John MacArthur said that Stephen was the prototype for countless thousands of Christian martyrs whose deaths have confirmed that truth, that Christ is the Savior and Christ has been glorified through their death. Believer, we're to be fearless. Stephen, when we come to Acts chapter 7, the end of that, it says in verse 55, "He, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him." Verse 59, It says that he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin. He was filled with compassion. Lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He fell asleep in Christ. He gave his life. He was fearless. He was fearless. And believer, the lesson from the life of Stephen is that we are to be fearless. He was fearless in death. We may not have to face death for the gospel of Christ. We may face something that is a lot less intensive. But do we have fear? Do we have fear? When we think of Stephen, we can think of Psalm 27. One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Stephen was fearless because he knew Christ. He knew Christ was his rock. He knew that Christ could be depended upon. That is the way to victory. Looking on to the author and finisher of our faith. The hymn writer said, I fear no foe with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight and tears no bitterness. Where is death's sting, where grieve thy victory? I triumph still if thou abide with me. Believer, let us keep our eyes on Christ. Let us be fearless for him, not fearing the cost. And may the Lord bless our labor. Psalm 27 says that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. He desired that. He sought after that. Tonight, do you desire that? Do you desire to dwell in the house of the Lord forever? You can only do so if your sin has been forgiven. If you know the Savior, if you know Stephen's Christ. Stephen who died for a Savior. He died believing. His faith was real. His faith holds true. And sinner, you can have the same faith if you turn from sin. If you look to Christ in repentance. He can save you. He can give you that faith like Stephen had. And you can say with the psalmist, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire at his temple, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. Thinking here, yes, of life. Thinking here of death, of eternity, dwelling in the house of the Lord for all eternity. Stephen is doing that because he knew Christ as Savior. Tonight, do you know Christ? May you look to him for salvation. May you be saved for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight for thy precious word. We thank thee tonight for the example of Stephen. What a man he was. What an example he is to us. And Father, may we learn that there is much fruit that we can bear in life for the Savior. May we learn, Father, of this fervent love that we ought to have for thee. Father, may we learn much of faithfulness in standing against opposition and knowing the faithfulness of our God toward us. And Father, may we be fearless for thee. We pray, Father, for those outside of Christ. Draw them to thyself. Save them, we ask. Impart us with thy blessing. And take us to our homes in safety. And may the love of God, our Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion and fellowship of God the Holy Ghost rest, remain, and abide with us, both now and forevermore. Amen.